Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look to your word. I pray, Lord, that this is a time for us to reflect as we continue the theme of Thanksgiving from last Sunday and again as we came into Thursday for Thanksgiving. Lord, we're grateful that we have this time set aside. But again, Lord, I pray that it's a time where we can reflect and see where we need to repent of where we've had a lack of gratitude. And so, Lord, I pray that you instill in us your truths through your word, that you would draw us closer to yourself and glorify your name in our lives. Let's call this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Released in 2011 was a song entitled 10,000 Reasons, written by Jonas Murren and Matt Redman. Murren went to Redman with a melody, and when he brought that melody to Redman, Matt said this, as soon as he played me the melody, these lyrics started to flow. I was thinking about Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. Probably about two-thirds of the lyrics came out in that moment. I love the psalmist. I guess that's what happened when he wrote Psalm 103. He's just pouring out all these reasons. Praise him because he heals all your diseases. He crowns you with love and compassion. He redeems your life from the pit. And he goes on and on and on about the rule and reign of God. And you can't shut him up, really. We are meant to be so conscious of the reasons to praise God. And if you woke up one day and you can't think of a reason to thank him or bring him an offering of some kind, then there's something wrong with your spiritual outlook. Our lives are absolutely full of his glory and his goodness. And that's what the song says. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Now, maybe if you're thinking of this man reflecting on the psalm we're going to look at this morning, as he thinks and says how we should have all these reasons to praise God and can even write a song about it, maybe you're thinking, well, this is a famous songwriter. It must be easy for him to think of reasons to praise God. First, fame does not, by a long shot, equal comfort or happiness. There are plenty of stories about those who sought their comforts and fame, reached them, and their lives were wrecked by it. Or, at the very least, their lives were no less wrecked than they were before they reached their goals of fame and comfort. Plus, I think a few weeks back when we were looking at Psalm 34, David was going through what was probably the hardest thing he had ever gone through in his life up to that point. And as I was preparing for those sermons, I remember reading one commentator talk about how this psalm takes away from people the idea that when people are praising God and calling others to praise God, as David was in that psalm, that's because they have their lives all together. It's easy for them to do that. We said that psalm takes that away because David clearly did not have his life all together. David was a mess, and in his mess, he made bad choices, which made his mess worse. And again, I don't know how Matt Redman's life is now, but I know at least when he trusted in Christ, he was far from having it all together. He was born in England in 1974. He was born into what was described as a dysfunctional family. His father committed suicide when he was 7 years old. He did not learn how his father died until he was 10. And when he learned that, it reopened all of those wounds, and he really struggled with that. As a teen, he heard the gospel at an evangelistic meeting in England. And there he trusted in Christ. And he started then to write songs to praise God for saving him and all of the blessings God had given him in his life. So, whatever you have going on in your life, whatever struggle, whatever mess, whatever dysfunction, whatever it may be, Can you find reasons for which you should be thankful? How has the righteous judge of the universe been good to you? Well, for starters, you're here, right? He gave you another day to praise Him. He gave you this time to gather with other believers, your church family. And your church family is here, North Valley Baptist Church. I mean, that's something to be thankful for, right? Do you have reasons to praise His name? I say yes, we all do. 10,000 reasons and countless more that we should be able to lift up the name of our God. Let's read this psalm here. Psalm 103. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers, who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, what do we need to take away from this? I think it's obvious, right? To bless the Lord, to have gratitude. Gratitude to the God of grace. What we see here, as this is a psalm of David, we see David's desire to not just give God lip service in praising Him, but that he would truly praise Him from the very core of his being, from his inner person. And he would demonstrate praise and gratitude, genuine praise and gratitude to God, which is what it means to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, that I would truly worship the Lord from the very core of my being. I see this as almost a spiritual pep talk as you look at this. David telling himself, and we don't have the situation in which David wrote this. But whatever it may be, David is stirring himself on to true worship, saying that, now listen, David. Whatever it may be, whatever's happening with the Philistines, whatever Absalom may be up to, when you go down to the temple, David, don't just give lip service. Let it be from the very core of your being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And notice, as David seeks to truly give praise and thanks to God, to bless the Lord, this comes out of a recognition of the very person of God. His name, His character, His nature, He is holy. Bless His holy name. So as we think of this as a sort of pep talk, let me ask, do we ever need to give ourselves a pep talk? Do we ever have something before us that we know we should do, and yet we just don't want to do it? We just don't feel like it. Maybe you needed to give yourself a pep talk to get to church this morning. Maybe during the week, you knew you should pray, but you didn't really feel like it. You need to give yourself a pep talk. Maybe to read your Bible. I can say this because I know this morning, many Sundays and many weeks, there I have to give myself a pep talk. When the alarm went off this morning, I really just wanted to stay in bed. See, no one's spiritual walk just continually comes out of natural impulses. And if it does, it can only be because you're dead and in the presence of the Lord, or He's raptured us out of here. Because otherwise, we battle this flesh, and we find ourselves doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we want to do. And so, even when we don't want to, sometimes we need to pep talk ourselves into doing those necessary spiritual disciplines, that we would praise God with our lives and give Him the honor that's due Him. And so sometimes we need to just do it. Just do it. And so giving ourselves these pep talks to maybe shake off apathy and any kind of numbness, that we would truly not just give lip service, but praise God from the very core of our being for who He is. And even still, we need to come together and in true worship, what it is engaging, as we talked last week, engaging our hearts and our minds together. And so we should do, in any case, what David does here. As we see, for example, in verse 2, when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." David calls to mind what the Lord has done to stir himself on to bless the Lord. And we need to do the same. Are there things that we can reflect on of God's goodness and His grace in our lives that should cause us to rise up in praise? I think Matt Redman is right when he says, if you wake up one day and you can't think of a reason to thank God, then there's something wrong with your spiritual outlook. He's right. So do you have reasons to praise Him? Even in the midst of sorrow and trials, can you remember the greatness of our God and not forget all His benefits? Even in your situation, what is He sovereignly working for your holiness and His glory? And no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, can you lay a blanket or see that there is a blanket of sovereignty laid over your situation, that God is in complete control? Sometimes we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. When we say, see, it says give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. See, so I can find something to be thankful for. But I heard a pastor once put the brakes on that. It says, yeah, it says there in 1 Thessalonians, in all circumstances, but in Ephesians 5:20, he says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks always and for everything. When we understand God's sovereignty, that ultimately He has brought every circumstance we go through into our lives for His purposes, to not be thankful then is to act like an unbeliever. To act like someone who does not have hope in a sovereign God, who does not know the God of the Bible, and whatever your circumstances are, that He is working for your good, your holiness, and for His glory. Those who know God must be thankful. Those who know God have 10,000 reasons and infinitely more to be thankful for. That should allow us to praise Him. Now, though, as we look at this psalm, David finds these reasons and lists off these reasons to bless the Lord. And we see he focuses in on his grace and his mercy, the examples that he gives, and he starts right off with his saving grace, the idea of forgiveness. And listen, we can have all the blessings that there are to have, but if we don't have the blessing of saving grace, then all of those other things amount to nothing. Because what good is it to have all the things you can have when you're going to lose your soul? When you will perish in your sins. So we see in verses 3 through 5, these things he lists off, and right there, first off in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity? God forgives. Again, David recounted knowing the blessedness of being forgiven when he repented of his adultery with Bathsheba, and he wrote in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." God withheld his wrath. Even though David had sinned, he held back his wrath because in his redemptive plan, he would later pour out the wrath that David deserved on his son instead. Having counted no iniquity against David, because God knew that he would count David's iniquity against Jesus. All who repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, they are credited with Jesus' righteousness, with their sin credited to Jesus in their place. That he would pay for their sins. In his death. And show his victory over our sins and the satisfaction of his sacrifice to the Father in his resurrection. And so will you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Whoever will come, he will not cast out. Whoever believes, he will be saved. So believe upon the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now what about what it follows then there in verse 3 when it says, who heals all your diseases? Many have taken this verse and said, see, it's always God's will to heal. It's always his plan that you are healed. And so they'll say, then if you're not healed, then it's because you didn't have enough faith to be healed. So it's on you, because God heals all our iniquity, or all our diseases. Now, that is nothing short of unbiblical tomfoolery. That's just nonsense. It is not always God's will to heal. Sometimes he brings that sickness into our lives and lets it take its course to its end for his purposes in his sovereign plan. Yet, though, every healing that there is healing from God. Whether God has worked a miracle or you've gone to the doctor and went on under some kind of treatment and came out healthy on the other side, ultimately, God is the one who brought about that healing. And so he should get the honor for it. All healing comes from God. And since all diseases are ultimately due to sin, and we just said Jesus paid for our sin, so too he paid for our ultimate healing. For all his saints, New and Old Testament, we're given the hope of glorified bodies, of resurrection bodies, free from the stain of sin. And we who have our hope in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, we know the hope we've been given as we can read of it in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 23. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The day when God's glory is revealed, when we share in that glory, when we receive the inheritance that's promised us, that was bought for us in Jesus Christ. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin. And we see in verse 4, David mentions the pit, rescue from the pit. This is rescue from the grave. As David had been healed of his diseases, David did not die. And ultimately, all God's saints though they die, will live with him. And again, verse 4, it is God who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And verse 5, God renewed David's strength. And it is God who satisfies with good. All good things come from God who does not change like shifting shadows, right? James says that. And we see in these five verses, David names these personal reasons why he can praise the Lord. What can you think of? What personal reasons do you have to give thanks to God? Is it difficult to come up with reasons to praise him? Is it hard to stir you to worship? Well, bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Then we see, when we come to verse 6 through verse 18, David is no longer thanking God for his works in David's personal life, but David widens the spectrum of his praise. And I think what James Montgomery Boyce explains is right when he says that David here is pointing out the character of the God that he praises. Yeah, this is who God is. And well, verse 6, we see he's a righteous God. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And then speaking of God's justice, then David gives an example of his grace. He revealed himself to Moses and Israel. And then he states in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Which is exactly how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 33. You know, it's funny, because there are those who argue that the God of the Old Testament is very different from the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is this angry, wrath-filled curmudgeon, while the God of the New Testament is more chill and loving and full of grace. Well, that is just ignorance. For the God of the Old is the God of the New Testament. And we see his love and grace in the Old Testament, and we see his wrath towards sin in the New. Just as much. I mean, we can look to the Old, and we see how he sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to them that they would repent. And we see how he treated Jonah when Jonah said, "I ain't going." And he went the other way. He was compassionate. He could have let Jonah drown, but he didn't. We even just talked about David and his sin and how God was gracious to him. And we can go on and on with the examples of the Old Testament. But then we can come to the New Testament and see that God's wrath abides on those who reject God's one and only Son. And it always makes me laugh when someone says how the difference of God in the Old and New Testament, and as if God in the New Testament is not full of wrath, they've clearly never read Revelation. But we see this God that he is. And we go on in verse 9, that this just and merciful God will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. And keep going. We see he does not treat us as our sins deserve him to treat us. And why? This is important. Verse 11 answers why. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Note the qualifier. He will not always chide. He will not always keep his anger forever because he has such great, steadfast, faithful, covenant love towards those who fear him. The NET Bible translates "those who fear him," I assume, to show who it means by "those who fear him." And it says, "his faithful followers." His followers, those who trust in him, whose hearts have been changed to know and love and fear him, those who have been saved. That's who such love as seen in his grace and mercy applies to. And that's true now. Only those who have put their faith in the one true God, who followed Jesus in repentance and faith, know that he does not keep his anger towards our sin forever. Because he satisfied his wrath in Jesus Christ in our place. So who truly follows Christ can say, as it says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's an immeasurable distance. That cannot be expressed. In verse 13, we see he treats his followers as a compassionate father. Again, this applies to those who fear him. And he is a compassionate father to those who fear him. For, verse 14, he knows us. He knows us so well. He knows what we're made of. He knows where we've come from. As one commentator states it, he knows us even better than we know ourselves. And he knows what we are, and he knows what our destiny is, and he knows how long we're going to last here on this earth. That we are fleeting on this earth. Now, as we just had Thanksgiving, and coming now into the Christmas season, you know, one thing I struggle with, and I bring it up because I know it's a really common struggle for so many. Easter too, but especially Thanksgiving. It's the sentiment and the memories of those loved ones that have passed away and the times that we've shared together and those special moments we've made during Christmas and during the holidays. You know, one thing that's hard, I love making new memories with the kids and with Suzanne. It's hard, though, when it's feeling like those memories are replacing those old ones, and those old ones are fading away. These are things we want to hold on to. We ask, why does there have to be change? But those moments that pass, they were never meant to last. Those people that we love, that we've built so many memories with, were never meant to remain on earth. There's a repeated theme in Scripture, and it's the theme we see right here in verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. We're just whoosh, and we're gone. Our lives are no more than a vapor, James tells us. You know, we make so much of our experiences and our memories that we just want to hold on to, as if we never want to leave those moments. And those moments are good and great, and to an extent it's good to hold on to them and to remember them. But for the purpose of serving to show us what relationship we should be looking forward to all the more. As the purpose of taking delight and joy in those things, those temporary things, to point us to the delight and joy that is eternal. That those things were never meant to be an end within themselves, but to point us to the relationship that we have with God. And even with loved ones that have passed away, knowing Christ, that we look forward to a great reunion with them. As much as we look forward to seeing them again, it should remind us of how much we should look forward to being with Christ. That he is the ultimate end of all of these things. We are fleeting. The fleeting and temporary pleasures should point us to him. But we see this fleeting, these fleeting moments and the brevity of man's life here is in contrast to God's love. To those who fear him, he shows an everlasting covenant-keeping love and shows righteousness from one generation to the next. And Thomas Constable, in his comments on this in verses 17 to 18, says this: God's loyal love to those who fear him abides strong forever. It transcends generations and continues on to the descendants of those who obey his law. Assuming those descendants obey his law. and not that obeying earns his love and grace. But again, as we discussed last week, obedience is what it looks like to fear the Lord. And those who fear the Lord are those who are the Lord's people, whom he has set his affection on, whom he has made his own, who he has saved. All of this just emphasizes God's grace and mercy. And again, that's what David is emphasizing through the psalm. Look how good God has been. Look how great he is. Do we have reason to praise him? In verse 19, we see there is nowhere that his sovereign rule does not touch. This gracious and compassionate God is so great that there is nothing that is outside of his jurisdiction, and nothing his sovereign command does not affect. And that includes your life and my life. At the end of verse 19, it says, his kingdom rules over all. The word kingdom there can refer to his reign, saying his reign rules over all, or dominion or kingship rules over all. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, and his sovereignty rules over all. And since this God is so great that his sovereignty rules over all, it was not just enough for David to praise him. And today it is not just enough for us here at North Valley Baptist Church to praise him. No, again, as we mentioned last week, God is to be praised everywhere. All creation is to shout his name. And we see here in verses 20 and 21, David then calls on the holy angels to bless the Lord. Those who do his word, who obey the voice of his word, his heavenly army. And not just the angels, but in verse 21, he says, bless the Lord all his works. All of creation is to bless him. And he says, in all places of his dominion, God is to be praised everywhere. Because this is how great this God is. And then, the last line of this psalm. Now that David has urged himself forward to worship, not forgetting any of God's benefits, remembering God's compassion and covenant, faithful love and grace, remembering God is so great that angels must praise him, all of creation everywhere must praise him. David then, in the final height of the crescendo of this psalm, having come to his point that there is every reason for David to praise the Lord, David then repeats, bless the Lord, O my soul. Can you see in this that there is every reason for you to praise the Lord? Every reason to bless the Lord from the very core of your being. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you face, no matter what tears you have, bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you have a hard time finding reasons to praise the Lord? Think back to Thursday. Did you have a hard time coming up? I know a lot of families have the tradition of going around the table and stating what they're thankful for. Is it really hard to come up with something genuine? Do you sit here, maybe with heartache and fears, discouragement, disappointments? Do you don the party hat and sing, "Woe is me"? I get it, because sometimes I think I have permanent grooves in my chin from the elastic string on the hat. I understand. But really, that's sin. How can we grumble? How do we complain? Listen, I'm asking myself these questions. How do I grumble? How do I complain when I have every reason to give thanks? Forget not all his benefits. Like the song we sang, count your blessings, name them one by one. See what God has done. Remember who it is that forgave all your sin, who gave you the assurance of everlasting life, who crowned you with faithful love and mercy, who gives you what is really good and satisfying. Remember who is just, who has been so gracious to make himself known to you.
Remember that his wrath did not remain on you, but instead he counted your sin towards his Son and poured his wrath out in Jesus in your place. And instead of treating you like your sins deserve, he treated you in what Jesus had earned for you in Jesus' righteousness. He's compassionate with you. He, the eternal God, sovereign over all, he deserves your praise and your thanks. As we even now come to sing the closing song, as we go out from here and live, let us arouse our souls for the 10,000 reasons and more that we have to give thanks and to praise our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we so often fail to live lives of gratitude. We so easily get caught up in the moment and whatever tough thing is going on, and we can so easily turn our eyes on ourselves instead of keeping our focus on you. Father, let us make a continual practice of thinking back on what you have done for us. Let us preach the gospel to ourselves. Let us dig into your word and see your great works. Let us remember that you are the sovereign over our lives. And so give you all the praise and the glory and thanks that is due to you. Grow us all the more to be a people of gratitude. And let that affect everything we say and do. Let that affect how we treat one another. Let that affect how we live before the watching world. That they would see a difference in us. And we could say, look what our God has done. And we can point them to Jesus Christ and share with them the gospel. Continually, Lord, be shaping our hearts. Be growing us in the image of Christ. For your honor and your glory. I thank you. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.